If you would, please open your Bibles with me to the book of Matthew this morning, Matthew chapter 26, Matthew chapter 26, as we start week three in a five-week series that we're simply calling Blessed, Sharing the Gospel in BA and Beyond. Good morning, my name is Matt Brooks. I'm the senior pastor here at First Baptist Church in Broken Arrow. I want to welcome you to our church, and we hope that it is humbly clear that we will do whatever it takes to reach BA and beyond for Christ. So much so that we're taking 5 weeks out of our life to kind of take from this book called Blessed, to contextualize this relational, evangelistic way to share the gospel in BA and beyond. And we start the first week on that we need to build relationships by prayer. That Paul tells us in Colossians chapter 4 that we're to continue steadfastly in prayer, that we're to be watchful in it with thanksgiving, that as Christ followers, that if we continue to talk to the Lord and to petition the Lord, that we also have to be intentional about asking God to give us eyes and ears to see the needs of those around us. That God began to give us a heart to meet those needs and point people to Christ. That we would build this relationship with our neighbors by prayer. So much so that we've challenged you, 5 neighbors in 5 weeks, to get to know your neighbors. Not just know about them, but know them. Build this relationship by prayer. Secondly, that when we begin this relationship, that we can listen and graciously respond. That as we continue to listen to God through prayer, that then God will allow us the privilege of listening to others who need God. And then as we talk in these relationships, it's not so that we can answer in a way that gives attention to us, but that we can listen to understand, to point people to the knowledge of Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And today what I want to do is I want to combine two of my favorite passions in life, Jesus and food. And I want to introduce this point of listening and eating. It's a great way to share the gospel. In fact, you know who exemplified this better than anybody? Jesus. In fact, did you realize that 10 separate times in the Gospel of Luke, Jesus is gathering in people's homes over great food and giving them a greater truth. It's also amazing to me that of the 35 miracles listed in the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the only miracle listed in all four Gospels is Jesus hanging out in a meal with thousands of other people when he fed the 5,000. There is just something about food that God uses. And you know who loves food? Everyone. In fact, did you realize that even last year during COVID, 163 million people, or 64% of all adults, still spent $71 a week on eating out? In fact, last year, total expenditures of dining exceeded $602 billion. There is something about food. And what if we were intentional about taking 21 divine opportunities a week that God gives us? Most of us in this room will never miss. And what if we added some intentionality of that as we eat with others and talk about Jesus? The New Testament theologian N.T. Wright said it well when he said, when Jesus wanted to explain to his disciples what his forthcoming death was all about, he didn't give them a theory. He gave them a meal. And today I want to show you how to take advantage of something integral to each and every one of our lives. We do it 21 times a week. We're not going to miss. How can we take these meals and point others to Jesus? I want to do so by examining a meal with Jesus, the last Passover and the first Lord's Supper. This Lord's Supper is mentioned in every gospel for a reason. And what I want to do is I want to give you 5 things to talk about Jesus when you eat with others as we study this meal with Jesus. In Matthew chapter 26, verses 26 through 28. Now your Bible says, now as they were eating, Jesus took bread and after blessing it, broke it and gave to the disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. And he took a cup and when he'd given thanks, he gave it to them saying, drink of it all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. Now by the time we come to verse 26, Judas the betrayer is gone. Jesus is now with the remaining 11 disciples. And the night before he gives his life on a cross, He reminds us that good food can lead to an even greater Savior. Meals can be divine, God-given opportunities to offer warm conversation about Christ, authentic fellowship for Christ, and prayerfully, even a connection to Christ. I'll remind you that historically, the early church used meals in their homes to spread the gospel. You can find this in Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47. Meals of religious and social nature were customary among God's people, specifically the Jews. In fact, they had the meal, the Kiddush, which was observed weekly in preparation for the Sabbath each week. They also had the Shabra, which was a meal of close-knit fellowship, that there was this intrinsic understanding between them that relationships are significant. Relationships are important. And so what better way to honor those relationships by over good food, talking about an even greater God? However, the most important day or meal for a Jew was the annual Passover meal or Paschal meal. God himself initiated the Passover while his people were enslaved in Egypt. You see, there was a significant time in history where God's people were in bondage, enslaved, for over 430 plus years. You can find this in the book of Exodus in the Old Testament, specifically Exodus 6 through 13. And it's in the midst of this enslavement. If God's people could free themselves, they would have. They couldn't. Only God could have made something what was impossible possible. And God in his glory does so by sending not this warrior conqueror general, but he sends a sheep herder from Midian by the name of Moses. And he tells Moses, you go to Pharaoh and you say, let my people go. Well, Pharaoh, who was taking advantage as a benefactor of God's people's enslavement, didn't think it was such a great idea. And so God said to Moses, you tell Pharaoh, if he doesn't let my people go, then plagues are coming. Let my people go. Pharaoh said, no. And so they go back and forth and back and forth. And God told Moses, there is a plague that will end all plagues. And there will be one who is coming, and my angel will come. And all of those who do not partake of this Passover, who do not slay a lamb and have the blood of that lamb over their doorpost, I will not pass over them. In fact, the word Passover meant to appease or pay in full. Everyone who did not participate in this Passover, their firstborn was taken from them. And that is why the Passover was the oldest of all Jewish festivals. The first meal of the festival of unleavened bread, which lasted 8 days, by the way. This Passover meal was rich in symbolic meaning. It was preceded by a group partaking in a cup of blessing, by thoroughly washing their hands as a means of ceremonial cleansing. From their innermost being, they were to be set apart, given in life to God. The meal consisted of three foods and four cups of wine. They had unleavened bread, which was the bread of affliction. It was a bread eaten in haste, not pleasure or taste. Like, you know, don't think of the bread at Olive Garden. That's not the point here. This was bread to symbolize affliction, one to be digested quickly, to live a life set apart to God. Secondly, they also had to eat bitter herbs, which signified the bitterness of suffering and bondage of 430 plus years. Finally, they were to eat a paschal lamb that was without spot or blemish. In fact, one Jewish historian said at the time of Matthew chapter 26 that over 250,000 lambs were sacrificed. Interesting enough, the Bible is clear that the lamb to be consumed, its legs were not to be broken. Now that's fascinating, because if you read the Gospels about the crucifixion of Christ, his death upon the cross, you'll find in John chapter 19, verse 33, and John chapter 19, verse 36, that Christ's legs were not broken like the thieves next to him, because he was already dead. And the night before he gives his life on a cross, Jesus transforms the Passover, inaugurates a new memorial in the Lord's Supper, signifying that God redeems to be with us. The Passover was the shadow of Jesus and his desire to be with his people forever. And in light of who Christ is and what he has done, we now have the privilege of sharing the good news, taking advantage, living with intentionality, the divine opportunities that God has given us. As we eat with others, we must talk about Jesus. The Bible says in verse 26 that Jesus took bread, and after blessing it, he gave it to his disciples. At the Passover meal, it was customary for the one leading the meal to begin with a prayer of grace. They call it the grace prayer. They would then distribute the bread and explain its significance. In fact, did you realize that in the Gospels, Jesus always blessed and gave thanks for his food? Always, in every instance. It's amazing to me that something so intentional, but yet so dedicated to the Lord, can make such an impact. I mean, have you ever thought about the influence that you can have on others by simply, before partaking of some great food, that you give thanks to an even greater Savior? You know, I saw this week in Broken Arrow. I was hanging out with two godly men of our church at Rib Crib. And man, like godly men should, we were eating some barbecue. And our waitress came in, and she began to take our order, and the man sitting next to me said, "Hey, you know, before we eat our food, we love to pray and give thanks to the Lord. How can we pray for you?" And even though this woman had a mask on, I was amazed at the instant reaction, the instant emotion. And she just began to share that how the Lord had just kind of abruptly brought her to Oklahoma. She'd never been to Oklahoma before. She came from Chicago, went to Oklahoma. She's hanging out at Rib Crib. She's worked at Rib Crib since 2019. She's never had one person ever ask, "How can I pray for you?" And she began to explain some things in her heart that needed prayer for. And then that led to a conversation about just our church and Jesus. And hey, we have three services, 8:30, 9:45, and 11. And she said, "Well, you know, I have to be at work at 10, so I can't come to the 9:45. I can't come to the 11, but I may come to the 8:30. She said, "Who's the pastor of your church?" And they kind of pointed to me. What an incredible blessing we have. That something so intentional, something so directed upward, can have such an impact outward on those around us. Jesus thanked God for his provision. Do you? And the Bible says in verse 26, and Jesus took bread. Now this unleavened bread consisted of this large, flat, crisp loaf. Do not think cheese bread. It's not what this is. It did not rise because it had no yeast in it. The unleavened bread symbolized new life. The Israelites were leaving Egypt, its bondage and its temptations, once and for all. They were breaking themselves off of worldly things, headed to a new relationship with God. And Christ takes this bread and inaugurates a new covenant by explaining that the breaking of bread did not symbolize his broken body, for his body was not broken on the cross, but rather his substitutional death, freeing us from the bondage of sin once and for all. You know, as we eat with others and we talk about Jesus, we must discuss how Jesus alone meets our greatest need. That God is not detached. He is not removed from your personal daily life. But yet the Bible says he's intrinsically and intimately involved. So oftentimes we think no one knows what we're going through. So oftentimes we think no one cares. That's completely antithetical to God in the Bible. In fact, the Bible says that God is so intrinsically involved in our daily lives that he not only knows what we're going through, he not only knows our current situation, the psalmist says in Psalm 91 verse 4, he knows our name. I'm often amazed at how big a deal it is to know people's names. That you just taking the time and the effort to know someone's name can have such an impact. Man, last night I was hanging out in Claremore, Oklahoma, too late. Man, my fifth grader was playing football, and man, I'm the offensive coordinator of our team, and man, we were marching up and down, scoring touchdowns, and it was fun. And we were playing Wagner. And one play, their defensive tackle made this incredible play and worked through our line, tackled our back in the backfield. It was just an awesome, awesome play. And man, I looked at him and said, "Chip, great job, man." Even though I'm the one that called the terrible call that got this running back sacked in the first place. And so he looks at me and says, how do you know my name? And I want to be like, because bro, you got duct tape on your helmet that says Chip. But I just said, man, great play. And you should have seen this reaction. It was almost like, am I famous already? I knew his name and the instant impact it had. How encouraging is it, church, to know that when we're going through stuff in life, that man, God not only knows our situation, he knows your name. You know something even more humbling is he knows the secrets of our hearts. You don't have to hide with him. You don't have to put on a facade with him. He knows us and still loves us. Oh, the truths that Jesus alone can meet our greatest need. He loves us with a never-ending love. Love to God is not a word. It's an action. It's something demonstrated. In fact, Paul says in Romans 5:8 that God demonstrated his love for us that while we were still yet sinners, Christ died. That while we chose to love ourselves, that while we chose to consistently place more value, give our greatest time and greatest treasure to other things, Christ died. God still loves us. And that is why the unbelievable, unconditional truth of this love can radically change your life. So much so that the apostles in the book of Acts, those who saw and testified to the risen Christ, said in Acts chapter 4, verse 12, there is no name on heaven and earth in which you shall be saved besides the name of Jesus Christ. Because he alone gives eternal life. And you know what? This same Christ says in John chapter 6, verse 37, that all of those whom my Father gives to me, I will by no means cast out. He knows our name. He knows the secrets of our hearts. He loves us with a never-ending, never-stopping love. He alone is the one who can give eternal life. And all of those who receive him, he's ready for them. For Jesus alone meets our greatest need. When we eat with others, talk about Jesus. And it's Jesus who in verse 26 gives a startling command. Look at it. He says, take, eat, this is my body. What a stunning command. He introduces here a new sacrificial language. Literally, this is my body given for you. Take it. You see, the unleavened bread in the Passover meal, it symbolized a commitment to holiness and godliness. For all who partook of this bread, they were signifying on the outside that they were going to live a life on the inside of holiness and godliness that can be done by God himself. It takes place outside of us, not on the inside. And that is why in the Old Testament, they were commanded to eat the entire Passover meal. Devour all of it. Put some barbecue sauce on it if you have to, but you're going to eat it all. Why? Because they were completely identifying with every aspect of the meal. The bread, the cup, and the sacrificial lamb. Notice Jesus takes the same impetus and applies it to himself. The emphasis is on what Jesus accomplishes for his disciples, not on what his disciples do for Jesus. When we celebrate the Lord's Supper, and prayerfully as this COVID thing gets out of here, we'll do it soon. When we take this bread, it is an affirmation in your own heart that this is not about me. That this new life was nothing that I did. But rather it's about him and what he has done for me. There is nobody like Jesus. And oh, I pray our lives exemplify this. I mean, it is so humbling and inspiring right now to have brothers and sisters in Afghanistan that are boldly praying for their enemies. that are praying that through their Christ-like love and example, that those who persecute them will accept Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. In fact, we're hearing confirmed stories now that the Taliban is going door to door. And they're not asking for names. They're asking for your phone. And they're going to take your phone. And if they find the Bible on your phone, you're executed immediately. And yet we have brothers and sisters in Christ who are praying not to leave. Who are praying not that they'll delete their phones. But that through their boldness and joyful fellowship of Christ, that those who see them will see Jesus. Who would do such a thing? Only someone who knew that Jesus and Jesus alone is unlike anything else I've ever experienced. That Jesus and Jesus alone is more richer and satisfying than any other relationship. That the truth of Christ and Christ alone is more freeing than any other content they've ever been exposed to intellectually or experientially. Nobody is like Jesus. And this bread represents Jesus, a sacrificial body in the activity of God alone by grace in making us holy through faith in Christ. Which is why as we eat with others and talk about Jesus, may we even remind ourselves as we remind them that Jesus willfully gave his life to give us life. The price of redemption cost Jesus his life. There must have been a substitutional sacrifice. And verse 26 reminds us all, are you ready for this? That Christ chose to be crushed so our sin would be destroyed. For at the cross, God judged us in Christ. So that positionally, when Christ died, God looked upon it as if we died with him. Thus, consequently, the debt of our sin is paid in full through faith in Christ. And it's my prayer that the next time that you take this stale, kind of awkward-looking wafer as we celebrate the Lord's Supper, and as you crush this thing, that you'll remind ourselves that because of what Jesus has done, it is finished. In consuming this bread, the disciples were identifying in Christ's complete and sufficient saving work as God. And as we eat with others and we talk about Jesus, shouldn't this come up? I mean, oh, talk about college football coming. Oh, talk about what God is doing in and through your lives. And oh, the blessings he's bestowed upon you. But if Christ truly is our greatest treasure, he's going to show up. And may we never get over the fact that he willingly gave his life to give us life. Thirdly, as we eat with others and talk about Jesus, may we remind ourselves this truth that Jesus saves us from ourselves. You see, religion offers you no such hope. Religion says you must do it all. Do good deeds. Be nice to others. Give your time, give your money, earn it. Earn your way to heaven. And if not, then congratulations, because some religions contend that you can be reincarnated in a lesser being. And you can do it over and over and over again. Can I tell you that the gospel, in complete contrast, contends that Jesus has done for us what we could never do on our own. The gospel is the affirmation that we were lost, completely lost, not just off track, not off alignment. We were lost. Beloved, we weren't a needle in a haystack. We were a needle in the middle of the ocean. And God, by sheer grace, found us in Christ. And the moment we surrender our lives to Christ, he demands not a makeover, but a takeover. And the moment we give our lives completely to Christ, he transforms us from the inside out. He reminds us time and time again of who he is by giving us unconditional, never-stopping love, relentless mercy and grace. In his continual presence, he will never leave you nor forsake you. He will give you a peace that surpasses all understanding. His Spirit will empower and enable you to do things that only God can do. Thus all glory belongs to him. The psalmist was right in Psalm 121. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord. Jesus saves us from ourselves. You see, the greatest foe is not outside of us, but on the inside. And praise God that by Christ, through the Holy Spirit, God has saved us, conquered our greatest foe on the inside. Praise God that as we eat with others, must talk about Jesus, for he saved us from himself. Now look at verse 27. And then Christ, our King, he takes a cup. And when he had given thanks, he gave it to them saying, drink of it, all of you. Jesus turns from the bread to the cup to convey here a willful sacrifice. So this is something significant. Remember earlier I said, so this meal consisted of three foods. Four cups of wine were consumed. You want to know why? Because Passover was a celebration to remind God's people of his promises in Exodus 6, verses 6 through 7, where God himself says, I am the Lord. I will redeem you. I will deliver you, for I am God. You've been stuck for 430 plus years. You've tried everything under the sun to free yourselves. But only I can bring freedom. Only I can give you the very thing that you've longed for. For I am not a statue. I'm not a thought. I'm greater than Pharaoh. I'm God. As a means of celebration, they would partake of these cups. Now, here's something else interesting. The language in verse 27 conveys just a single cup. We don't do that for obvious reasons here, but you get the symbolism. And more than likely, if you follow the trajectory of this meal, which is listed in all four Gospels, you'll find that Jesus grabs the third cup of four. And you want to know what that cup was? The cup of redemption. Just as God promised through the Passover lamb that he would redeem and save God's people. Now God himself in Jesus Christ grabs this cup of redemption and tells his disciples as a sign of honor and blessing to drink of this cup, each of you. For this is my blood of the covenant, verse 27. Jesus uses here a striking, violent language in his command, distinguishing his work above all other works. For this is the blood of the covenant. What's a covenant? Did you realize the word covenant appears 300 times in the Bible? A covenant is an agreement or contract between two parties. It explains how God commits to exist and rule with his people. Now listen to this. Did you realize that in the Bible, all covenants had an oath by the parties to clarify, had a sacrifice to verify, and had a meal to celebrate? Do you understand the significance of what Jesus is doing here? We no longer need to celebrate the Passover. We're inaugurating a new memorial in the Lord's Supper. Why? Because God's solution for our sin has always been through Jesus' substitutionary sacrifice, God's perfect lamb. In light of the sinless body of Christ, his atoning sacrifice for our sins. The moment we place our faith in him, we shall be saved. Why? Because it is impossible to forgive sin without the shedding of blood, the Bible says in Hebrews 9:22. And thus, as Christ gave his life on a cross, the moment we place our faith in Christ, God forgives our sin. And as we eat with others and as we talk about Jesus, oh, may we never lose the significance of that truth. May we, fourthly, allow the death of Jesus to display not our commitment to God, but God's commitment to us. It is the profound reality of God's incalculable commitment to his people that is one of the most liberating truths of theology. That God doesn't grade you on a curve. That God isn't measuring your performance or lack thereof. God isn't basing your acceptance before him on what you do, but rather on the complete work of what his Son, Jesus Christ, has already done. And that is why the New Testament writers go to great length to describe to you not your work for Christ, but Christ's work in you. And it is God in Christ by the Holy Spirit that finishes what he starts, that perfects what he saves, that works in you and through you. So whatever you're going through, whatever sickness or ailment or frustration, God promises it is for your good and his glory. Why? Because he is preparing us to forever be with him. But we never get over the truth that the death of Jesus displays not our commitment to God, but God's commitment to us. That despite our loves, that despite our flippant faith, God says, I love you this much. And that my love has no end, just the beginning. And it's this truth that now frees us to be everything that God's called us to be in Christ. It's this truth that is verified by the words of Christ himself. God keeps his promises. Look at verse 28. Which is poured out for the many for the forgiveness of sins. Amazingly, on behalf or in place of all who call upon the name of Christ. As his words here specify, a representation or substitution. You see, don't miss Jesus' point. The first Passover lamb was unblemished, spotless, slain, and its blood was poured out over doorposts to cover and to redeem God's people. But it was just a sign. It was just a shadow of who was to come. And in striking comparison, it is the shedding of Jesus' blood that opens the way of redemption for all who place their faith in him. Jesus is the actual Passover lamb and the ultimate sacrifice for our sins. And so as we eat with others, and as we talk about Jesus fitly, may oh the joy and the confidence that we can trust him with anything. You see this forgiveness here in verse 28? It's the only reference of forgiveness in the Gospel of Matthew. It describes here God's exclusive action through Jesus toward an individual. It's of a word, ephemi, to release from captivity. Are you here this morning and you're desiring a freedom? That freedom is not free. Are you desiring a greater work, a deeper meaning, a more satisfying value? Can I assure you that you only find that through God's way and God's Son? You see, when we drink this cup, we are confessing that at the cross of Christ and through faith in Christ, God completely wipes out, removes, cancels the debt of our sin as if it never existed, just as he promised. He can change your life. He can build back what has been torn down. He is the living King of the universe. He's the Alpha. He's the Omega. He's the mighty warrior of God. He's your King. You see, in closing, I can't help but think of the Lord's Supper and think of my mom. My mom grew up in central Oklahoma, and right after high school, went straight to work. And she worked at Southwestern Bell in downtown Oklahoma City for 25 years. But when I was in the third grade, I was the oldest of three, and it was mostly me. It was abundantly clear to my parents that this job of raising these kids was a full-time job. And so she left Southwestern Bell, and she became a full-time mom. But through the years, as we grew older, in junior high and high school, there would be expenses that would happen as just in your house. And man, when I was in junior high, my teeth were in all different directions, kind of like me. Just go! And so I needed braces. I mean, it was literally a disaster. I needed braces. And so my mom went back to work. And she worked as a ministry assistant in the church that we grew up in. And she was wonderful at it. And so during the summer, I was playing baseball like many Oklahomans do. And sometimes we had these huge tournaments on the weekend. And so to prepare for that, my dad, the coach, he would have a practice on Friday. And so my mom, who worked at the church on Friday, she would have to gather up many of my teammates, hang out. And she worked at the church. And so, man, we were running around that place and playing outside. And there was this fridge in the fellowship hall that had Kool-Aid and Gatorade and all this other stuff that we kind of help ourselves to the majority of the time. Well, man, it was hot, kind of like coming this week, 100 plus days. And we were playing outside and we went to this fridge and there was no Kool-Aid. There's no Gatorade, but there was grape juice. And so, man, we began to get these little cups, and we began to drink this grape juice. And we'd go out and play, and, man, we'd come back 30, 45 minutes later, and get some more grape juice. And before you know it, we drank all of them. And so we're about to leave, and my mom comes outside and says, "Maddie, did you guys drink all of this grape juice?" Of course, we had this grape mustache, so there's not really much we could do with this. And she says, "Son, we were going to use these for the Lord's Supper this weekend." And so instantly, me being your pastor, I just said, "Well, that's great, Mom. We've been practicing the Lord's Supper out here. That's why we were drinking the grape juice." And so then I began to explain the importance of the Lord's Supper. And so my mom loads us up, and man, we begin to head to Walmart as we're on our way to practice so she can get this grape juice for the Lord's Supper. And I had a buddy who played on our team, Charlie. And through the years, you're going to hear many stories about Charlie. Charlie loved baseball. Charlie loved video games. Charlie loved barbecue, so much so his nickname on our team was Charbecue. And so we were on our way to practice, and Charlie leans over to me and says, "Maddie, can you tell me once again what the Lord's Supper means? I've never heard of that before." And so I had an opportunity to share with him what this bread means and what this juice means and why we celebrate it. You see, 2 weeks later, Charlie went with our church to Falls Creek. When I was in fifth or sixth grade, we played softball at Falls Creek. And so we took the best baseball players in central Oklahoma and we went down there and we won that thing. 120 plus churches, we beat them all. And Charlie that week gave his life to Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. And then my mom and dad had the privilege of sharing with his family what God had done in Charlie's life through Jesus Christ. And they had an opportunity to hear the gospel. And as I look back now about that time, I can't help but think that God did that by his grace, and by a small cup of grape juice, what God could do. You see, we're going to walk out of here, and we're going to do life this week. And there's many things that you have to do. So many other things that you need to do. And a lot of other things you don't have time to do. But you're going to have 21 divine opportunities this week that most of us in this room are not going to miss. And I can't help but think, but with a whole lot of grace and a little bit of intentionality, the impact we can make when we eat with others and when we talk about Jesus. May God by his grace allow us to bless BA and beyond as we share the gospel one meal at a time.